Good morning. Today our reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, this time starting at verse 22. And you'll find that in the Pew Bible on page 1144, at the very bottom of the first column. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Amen.
We're completing our series in the Heroes of Faith, starting with that verse. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This was the basis, and this is what the ancients, that's what it says, were commended for. And we come to the end of the heroes of the Exodus. And these verses, very interesting, are five by faiths. You have five times by faith. And these are all to do with the Exodus. Now, the Exodus, really, the Old Testament pattern of the Exodus, really is one of the biggest models that we have in the New Testament for salvation. There's a pattern that Exodus stories talk about. You have it in the return from exile as well. So what is this pattern? This deliverance is a deliverance that is accomplished by God. He is the great deliverer in this Exodus pattern, which in the New Testament we have salvation. It is a deliverance from bondage and oppression to the freedom and dignity of sonship, of being a child of God, being an heir to God, of God. It is also a deliverance accomplished by God, yes, but through a human being. There is always a mediator of this salvation, this deliverance, in the Old Testament and in the New. And finally, it's a deliverance creating a lasting relationship between God and Israel, between God and the church, of one of both privilege, but also responsibility. Israel were not liberated to do anything they liked. They were liberated to serve God. And that's what the story in Exodus tells us. There's this pattern that runs through. Now, in the New Testament, words for salvation are often words that are picked up by the Exodus. Redeem, redemption, freedom, deliver, deliverance, ransom, purchase, slavery. Now you know why it took me so long to prepare the sermon, that I was messing around with PowerPoint presentations as well. So all these words that are used in the New Testament are really Exodus words. And so the New Testament writers look back into the Old Testament. They look, well, what has Jesus Christ done? And they pick up these words and they use this pattern of this deliverance from oppression and deliverance to serve the living God. Now, an example of this Exodus pattern in the New Testament is Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Rather a famous passage, and one that I love Colossians. So it's one of my favourite books, sort of like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of them. But Colossians, it's wonderful. It's a fantastic passage that you can see this salvation that God has wrought in Jesus Christ. God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. So God the Father hath brought this deliverance. God is the deliverer. It's a deliverer from bondage and suffering, from the dominion of darkness. It is mediated by a human being. This human being is Jesus Christ, who's brought us redemption to a relationship with him of privilege, bringing into the kingdom of the Son, but also of responsibility. This redemption has responsibilities as well. So the Exodus is vital for New Testament understandings of salvation. So who are these mediators, human mediators of salvation that we get in this passage? We have Joseph, we have Moses' parents, and we have Moses in three ways, three distinct ways. Now, I notice that the structure of this passage is actually very instructive. The structure is instructive in that passage. And I've noticed this, and I looked it up and saw that several other people had noticed it as well, which is rather unfortunate, so I can't write my commentary on it. But you'll notice that the first and the last of these by faiths include the Exodus, or the salvation of Israel, and mention Joseph's bones and the blood that is put on the doorposts of the houses in the Passover. So the first and the last are sort of equivalents. And the second and the fourth as well. Moses' parents hid him. They did not fear the king's edict. And Moses left Egypt not fearing the king's anger or wrath. And in the center, in the very center, you have Moses who identifies with Israel. And you've got this rather strange, he considered suffering for Christ. We would call that anachronistic. You know, Christ, Jesus Christ hadn't been born at that time, at the time of Moses. But the writer to the Hebrews puts this in here for a very important reason. So let's look at the passage very quickly. Joseph, he spoke of the salvation of Israel in his own burial. Hebrews 11 verse 22, we read about that. And you can read about the actual event in Genesis 50, 24 and 25. He believed that Israel was going to leave Egypt. Now this was even before they started being oppressed. Because Exodus begins, there was a pharaoh or a king that arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph and Jacob. So they weren't even suffering then, but he knew the promise. He knew the promise that God had given to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. When God told Abraham to leave his country and go to a land that I will give you, I will make you a great nation and you will be great, you will be a blessing, and you will be a blessing on all the nations. So he believed that, did Joseph. He believed Israel would be liberated from Egypt. And so he spoke about it, and he spoke about the burial of his bones. You know, you're not going to bury me here. And of course, as Joseph, being in Egypt, would have been embalmed, as they did in Egypt in those days. But he believed God's promise to Abraham. By faith, he believed that promise to Abraham. And looking at the last one, so we're looking at the first and the last one. The last one, by faith, Moses kept the Passover because he knew the destroyer would pass over the Israelites and they would be saved. Hebrews 11, 28. And you can read about this whole, the first 12 up to 15 chapters of Exodus, of this great story of the Exodus. It's a fascinating story. And again, the structure of this story is really, really fascinating and very clever indeed. But you can read about the Passover. Remember, God's the last plague was the plague on the firstborn. And the firstborn of Pharaoh, Pharaoh believed that he represented the sun god, Ra. And God had already made that sun go dark. But the firstborn of Ra was Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's firstborn and the firstborn of all the Egyptians was going to die. But Israel was saved. And we're coming up to Easter. That picture there is of a matzah plate, which is the Seder meal, which is the Passover meal that the Jewish people still do today and was celebrated at All Nations on Wednesday last. So by faith, Moses did this. And of course, it was fulfilled by God. The angel, the destroyer, did not destroy any of the firstborn. And God showed who he was to the whole of the land of Egypt. And then Moses' parents, by faith, Moses' parents saved Moses because they knew he was an extraordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I hope you remember the story of these great, I've said heroes. It was Moses' parents, but actually it was what do they call them? Oh dear. Who deliver babies? I didn't hear that. Midwives. These great heroines of the Exodus, the midwives. He was an extraordinary child. There's lots in Jewish literature about how beautiful he was. I'm sorry to say, I think one baby looks like the next one, but obviously Moses, at 3 months, was a gorgeous child. I think it's a rather nice picture of the little child as well up there. But by faith, they did not fear. They knew God would deliver them from the king, this evil Pharaoh. And again, this fourth one is that Moses left Egypt. He didn't fear the anger of the king. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Again, you can see the verses up there. Hebrews 11, 27 and Exodus 2, verse 15. He left Egypt because he didn't fear the king's wrath. And finally, you have Moses refused luxury and chose suffering with the people and for Christ of greater value because he was looking forward to his own reward, his salvation. And this is where the writer to the Hebrews wants to introduce Christ as a type of Moses. Moses and Christ often are compared in the New Testament, especially where Moses talks about God will raise up a prophet in Israel like no other, and we believe that to be Jesus Christ. And it is so important for our own faith as we recognize that Moses identified with the people rather than enjoying his privileges, so Christ identified with us, not just enjoying his privilege of being the second person of the Trinity. So how does this challenge us today? What does it mean for us today? The challenge, I think, as I was, this is all yesterday's work now, I was wanting to say, well, what does it mean for us? I can get very, very attached to my interpretation of a passage, but it's got to say something to us today. Are we ready to believe the word of God, even though it doesn't seem to be fulfilled? And this is the faith thing, and patience, and hoping, and waiting. That is so difficult for us. We live in such an instant society. You could say instant coffee, but I don't drink instant coffee. But there's instant everything. Instant access to news. You know, I knew Stephen Hawking had died on, was it Wednesday? Well, I was in Beirut. Did I watch the TV? No, somebody had it on their iPhone. We live in instant societies, and so everything is quick. Everything we want now. And it's such a challenge to us to wait. Wait on the Lord, the Bible says. Wait. And I think I've mentioned before, the word for hope and wait are the same words in Spanish. And sometimes it's difficult for us to get our head around. But hoping and waiting are very closely linked. One of my great heroes, Nelson Mandela, said, "One cannot be prepared for something while secretly believing it will not happen." One cannot be prepared for something while secretly believing it will not happen. And this is what we have. We have a faith. The Christian faith is future orientated. It has its roots in the past. We live in the present, but we look forward constantly. We look forward to the day that Jesus Christ will come back, especially. That's our hope. When all of these problems of this world will be resolved because a just peace will be made by Jesus Christ. And having been in the Middle East, you recognize the tensions that are going on constantly. I was with people from Iraq, from Syria, from Jordan, from Turkey, sorry. As well as from Lebanon, and all the difficulties that believers have with our identity. You can get arrested for converting to Christianity in most of those countries, not in Lebanon, but in most of those countries, it's illegal. And they're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come back. And we look forward as Joseph did and believe God that he will fulfill what he said he will do. So are we ready to believe? Are we ready to take action that saves others? Or do we give in to fear and want our own glory? Like Moses, he looked forward. He was ready to take action on behalf of the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost. Are we ready to take action like these rescue workers are doing in Syria? To save others, whether that be by communicating verbally the gospel to people or by literally picking them up and taking them away from danger. And when we think about the refugee situation, do we give in to fear? That's what the epistle's about. Or would you go for vain glory, which is taking a picture so they can put it up on Facebook? Look, I just saved somebody. Or are we ready like Moses to act on behalf of others, that they may be saved? It's a challenge to us. Are we ready, as did Moses' parents and the midwives, in hiding him? Are we ready to defy authorities in order to do what is right? There is time and time again in Scripture when there is disobedience to authorities. It's quite interesting that we find that uncomfortable. But actually, throughout the Bible, I've given one example there of the three Jewish friends, Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, not bowing down to the idol and so being thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say, talk about faith, we believe that our God will save us from the fiery furnace. But if not, those three words are telling, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to your stinking idol. That's my translation of that, because you won't find it in any other. But here again, what do North Korean Christians do? They defy the authorities to do what is right. Not everything that goes on in this country is right. Our government does not always do justice and righteousness. But are we ready to point that out and to defy those authorities when they do wrong? Also, Moses leaves Egypt. Are we ready to live in exile to further God's call on our lives? He had to leave Egypt in order that he may go back and represent the Israelites in front of Pharaoh. And of course, there are those. This is a picture of a shantytown in Manila. I know a group called Servants of Christ in Asia who go and live in those shantytowns. And there are many from our congregation who do live in exile, go to other countries literally and live in exile in order to actually fulfill what God wants for us. But we also, every one of us, in a sense, live in exile. This is not our home. We are on the way somewhere else. The last time I preached on this Hebrews passage, I preached about Abraham, who went into left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Palestine. But that wasn't the end of his journey. He was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. So are we ready to live in exile? Are we ready to consider ourselves non-citizens here? This isn't our home. God could call us tomorrow to go somewhere else. whether it be somewhere else in Hartford, somewhere else in the world, new job, whatever. Are we ready to live as Moses did in exile? And are we ready to identify ourselves with those who suffer, denying our own rights and suffering their fate? Moses did not want to be treated as the king's grandson, I guess it would be. But he identified with the people of Israel. And this is why, and this is the point at which the writer brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. He identified with us. He considered our salvation to be so important that he didn't remain privileged. For our sake, although he was rich, he became poor, that we might become rich. An example of another person, the top picture is of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was offered a place at the beginning of the Second World War in the United States. And he said, no, I've got to go back to Germany. I've got to be alongside my people. So when this war is ended, we may rebuild the country together. He said, I have no right unless I go back. And he was eventually killed by the Nazis. So are we ready? That's our job. Are we ready to identify with those who suffer? We can give to them. We can give money. Isaiah 58 says, doing justice is giving yourself on behalf of the suffering, marginalized peoples. And that's why Christ is brought in here. That's why we see Jesus Christ. And this is really the end of the series that we're doing. So I thought it would be a good idea to bring in the first verses of the next chapter, which really looks back to this chapter. So having such a great cloud of witnesses, that this is the heroes of the faith that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is why we've been looking at these heroes of the faith over the last few weeks. They're the cloud of witnesses. And of course, the cloud of witnesses has grown rather since those times. And we have all these witnesses, those who have been faithful to Jesus Christ. But what do? We fix our eyes on him. Not really on the witnesses. They are in the background. We fix our eyes on Christ, who is the real hero of faith. Why is he the real hero of faith? Because he came to this world. He identified with us in our humanity, in our weakness, and ultimately in our sin when he died on the cross for us. So we fix our eyes on him, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Let's pray together.